My message is, let's disciple this next generation.
Japanese people specifically, they love being part of the group. But I think it's like a Gen Z thing too, as well. Like,
yeah, good.
It's not just Japan.
To me, discipleship is this movement. It starts here and it just doesn't stop.
I believe discipleship is one of the great keys that we have to be being innovative missions or missionaries in our context. And I believe the same would be for anyone that's watching today. Hi, welcome back to the Rodcast, Innovative Missions with Pastor Rod Plummer and team. I'm Monty Plummer and I'm here today with Pastor Rod.
Hey, how you going? Innovative Missions sounds great, eh? What are we talking about today?
Today, we're talking about innovative missions in discipleship.
Discipleship. Ooh,
why is discipleship important? What does discipleship mean to you?
The word disciple means learner, a learner in Christ and all his ways. And I think it's exciting when we start thinking, are people learning, growing? Am I learning, growing? And you learning and growing? Mm. So it's very dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like an old concept. It's something we must discover. And I think we can, and we can see people growing. And as a pastor over these 40 years, one of the greatest reasons I'm a pastor is I love seeing people grow and change and see God equipping them and purpose and all the good things. That's, to me, that's discipleship.
So we're calling this innovative missions. So how then does discipleship fit into the concept of being innovative?
Well, I think it has to be fruitful. You know, I love the scripture in John 15 where Jesus says a lot of things about, you know, the vine and the gardener and us. And in there he says, I've called you to bear fruit and a lot of fruit and to go more fruit. And so in my mind, I've always seen discipleship as fruitfulness with people, seeing people grow. So that is innovative. Mm. How does that work in today's culture, cross culture, cultures together? And instead of that being like a big basket of like tension, I see that as so exciting because I'm going to find the cultural code with God's help for these people. And that is what missions is all about.
Amazing. So why is it important, especially in our context? Because we are a multicultural church. We've got people from all different walks of life, backgrounds, countries, cultures.
Yeah.
So why is it important, especially nowadays, for our type of context or someone else's type of context like that?
Well, everyone's got a culture. And we're talking about a biblical culture.
Mm.
And so whether it's Japanese, Australian, American, whatever the culture is, that's great. But then there is a biblical culture which is going to lead to fruitfulness and great lives and great marriages. So that's why it's so important for us to understand this process and then to be able to put it into multiculture, but with the top one being biblical culture.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Biblical culture.
Absolutely.
Trumping other culture. For example, we Australians, a lot of us love God and great churches, really good churches. But there's some parts of our culture here in Japan that we've got to talk to and say, in fact, a lot of Australian culture is pretty cool, right? Like being goofy and friendly and open and warm, that's all good. But occasionally we can be a little bit sarcastic.
Oh, yes.
Or a little bit good friends will say things that the Japanese will not understand. Like, do you like each other? Does that make sense? Like,
totally.
do you actually, and it can actually be a stumbling block.
Right.
So I say to Australians here, hey, let's have all the fun we can among ourselves, but be aware of your context.
That's great. No, go on.
Your context at church. If you're going to go down the road and saying, oh, you're such and such, and I don't mean swearing, but like something that sounds like a put down, Japanese are going to double take and think, do you love each other? So we say, don't do that here. Yeah. That gives us permission when we talk about Australian culture to talk about other cultures too, to say, your culture is amazing. Every culture's got some amazing things, and we can list them. Mm-hmm. Japanese, the way you respect each other and love each other, and the roads are clean. You're amazing. And but Japanese culture in this area, a biblical culture will trump you, will actually overshadow you, maybe in the area of how husbands and wives speak to each other intentionally. I don't mean they speak badly, but it's just about being more affirming. That's something Japanese culture can grow in is verbal affirmation. You're great. You're amazing. I love you. So in that sense, we're not putting Japanese culture down. We're saying you're amazing in, you know, 99% of things. Can we talk about this 1% where it's biblical culture and it will actually help you in your life? And I think that's really been the key to our having unity.
Yep.
Is because no culture is going to dominate except biblical culture.
That's really good. Because I think sometimes when people think of missions, they might not necessarily think of discipleship in the same basket. And so, especially when we are from a culture called Australia, coming to a culture called Japan, and then we have a culture which is the kingdom culture, maybe people might, I don't know, feel like things get complex or mixed up in the midst. But I feel like as we leaned into discipleship in missions, that those things actually became clearer rather than muddier.
Yeah. And I think Japanese love the Bible.
Yeah.
People, even before they were believers, reading the Bible, love the Bible, become a believer, now they're really going to love the Bible. So if we're talking biblical values, not Western values or anything, we're talking about, this is what Jesus says, this is what Japanese lean in to discipleship, because it's not discipling them to be a Westerner or an Australian or an American, it's discipling them to be a believer.
That's great.
And I think that that's why we actually have not had a cultural clash.
That's true.
In 23 years in our church, in all our churches, which is not just Japan, but Hong Kong and Thailand and Korea and Bali, we actually haven't had a cultural clash where someone said, my culture is better than yours. Isn't that amazing?
Mm.
Part because the Japanese are great hosts. We've got to say that.
That's true.
They're really sweet and lovely. But, you know, I think if we had in any way put the Japanese culture down, there would have been, people would have left. They just wouldn't be with us. So the fact that we're lifting up culture, but in your culture, there is a Jesus culture.
Yeah.
That's discipleship. And so putting Jesus, like you know, whatever it is about forgiveness. Let's talk about forgiveness as a good example.
Right.
Because forgiveness in so many cultures, people say, we know it's in the Bible, we know Jesus says it, but you don't understand our culture.
Mm.
And my answer is, maybe not, but God understands your culture and he says you must forgive.
Mm.
So that's really helped us in like the priority of culture.
So good.
Of saying, you know, I had to forgive too. You have got to forgive. We've all got to forgive. And we've got to forgive each other when we make cultural errors. Mm. I remember a number of years ago, our beautiful people from Taiwan said to me, Pastor Rod, you need to understand we are Taiwanese. We're from Taiwan. You call us Taiwanese. I said, thank you so much for correcting this pastor who doesn't understand. So next time I saw them, I said, how are you Taiwanese going? And they smiled and, you know, pastor, listen to us. In something was important to us, and so those Taiwanese love. So what I'm saying is, we've got to love the culture, love the people, and then say, Christ is over that culture to make us love each other.
That's great. I think it's cool that kingdom culture, that Christ-like culture, actually harmonizes every other culture with that culture, because it's not like this one or that one. It's like we all think this one is the best. This one is the greatest. Yeah. So it feels like as we disciple, well, discipleship is like moving people closer to, you know, that kingdom culture. So what are some of the things that we do, specifically Lifehouse, that we do in order to help people, to disciple people, to help them grow and be equipped?
We must get them to the Bible and the Bible in their language.
Mm.
So we've recently done a new translation, as you know, as you may not know if you're listening, but we've done a new Japanese translation with the Bible League from Dallas, Texas. It's a legit professors of Old Testament, New Testament, and then our amazing team, and including your lovely wife and others, and a new translation, which has helped us to make a more daily language Japanese. It doesn't mean it's dumbed down. It's not less vocabulary. Mm. It's just modern, simple Japanese. And I think that's a really important thing. Put it into the Japanese hands, because they actually love reading. And they love the Bible. So that's really helped us in Japan.
Mm.
We're in a culture that likes to read, is very literate.
Yeah.
And so then we ask them to read a part of the Bible, which we start in Jeremiah 29:11. We call it the Japan verse.
Yeah.
Why? Because it actually has an impact. And we as disciplers, in other words, bringing discipleship to them, we know how powerful this scripture is, which just says, God speaking, I know the plans I have, says the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope and not for evil.
Mm.
And when Japanese read that, they don't understand it. But it's actually intriguing. Like, huh? And we say, do you believe there's a God? And they'll often say, I don't, or I don't know. The two most common answers is, no, I don't believe in God, or I don't know. And we say, well, we believe in God. Can we share with you if there was a God and he had a plan, would that be a good thing? And Japanese would say, well, if there is a God and he had a good plan, that would be a good thing. So we're trying to take people on a journey for thinking, imagining about a God who loves you, has a plan. And if they will accept that and come back the next week and say, maybe there is a God and maybe there's a plan. We've got movement, which is what I call discipleship, actually, is movement. Movement what? Movement towards Christ. And then when they're saved, movement to maturity in Christ. So this movement never stops. But at the beginning of the movement, it's when they say, well, maybe there's a God and maybe there's a plan. And so can we give you another verse? And maybe it's where Jesus says, knock and the door will be open to you, because Japanese love seeking. They're curious. So we're working on a month of scriptures, which we then put into a book, which had a blue cover. We called it the Blue Book. And now online, which is called the Blue Book. but it's a much easier way to find it. And we've got 100 Bible studies, starting with your first Bible verse. So we've discovered that we're just taking Japanese through a series of verses that we foreigners know so well, and we might think, oh, that's too simple. In fact, some people will say to us, oh, that's too simple. You should start with something deeper. And I'll say to them, well, show me how. Does it work for you? Right. Because this is what works for us.
Yeah.
And until we get a better way, we're going to go through this sequence of scriptures. And then Ephesians 3:20, where it talks about God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all you could ask or imagine. So to me, discipleship is this movement. It starts here and it just doesn't stop.
That's so good. I think I love the part of our culture when we talk about journaling, where we're getting young Japanese or young converts or people that come from every background, really, when they begin to read the Bible for themselves, when they begin to hear God's voice for themselves, it changes everything. And I think that's a really beautiful thing to be a part of as someone who is discipling, is witnessing someone read the Bible for the first time, hear God's voice for the very first time. There's something so rewarding. It blesses me. Like, we're blessing them. We're helping them hear God. But it blesses us as well. I think it's this beautiful exchange with discipleship.
It's just so many times we hear these young Japanese who now believers say, Jeremiah 29:11. We still hear it recently. A girl came back from New Zealand and she'd heard something of the gospel in New Zealand.
Japanese girl.
Came to church, heard Jeremiah 29:11 in Japanese, became a believer. So thank you to all those people in New Zealand reaching, or America reaching, the foreign students in your country, because when they come back, they're they're warm and open to the gospel. But again, that testimony of that verse. Now, there's plenty of verses. People are going to say, isn't there other verses?
Yeah.
All I'm saying is our success rate is very high with that particular scripture.
It's very good. And so as we teach people how to journal, we also have connect groups as well. Some other churches call them small groups or life groups, but we call them connect groups here. So can you like expand a little bit about like the importance of connect group, the philosophy on connect group?
Well, one of the things that last time we did one of these podcasts, we did talk about the Japanese do make their own decision, but they need to be in a group very fast. And we found that the Japanese on their own, it's hard to be discipled or continue discipleship. And now that could be on Zoom, but they've got to be in a group. So the small group is very, very important to the Japanese seeker and new believer or maturing believer.
For sure.
Because they're talking together about being Japanese and being Christian, being Japanese and reading the Bible and what it means. And I think it's very, very powerful in any culture to be able to discuss what God is saying to you. So journaling, God said this, God said this, God said this. And it's actually, I mean, you're running a connect group right now. It's so encouraging, right? To hear the simple, powerful touch of God, what I call micro miracles. Because when people are reading the Bible and journaling, I think it's micro miracles.
Right.
Which doesn't mean every day is like this huge fireworks moment, but every day is a preparation moment for some of those words which are a fireworks and changes life, and then they share it in a group, which is what your question is. I think the group is so important to sharing what God is saying and doing. And most people, I mean, you probably can give some examples. Most people they're sharing, it seems like so simple, like someone's faith or love or change, but the group is feeling it.
Yeah.
This is a group phenomenon of the micro miracles, and we're in a group where God is constantly moving. Would that be correct?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I like what you said, micro miracles, because the fact that the God of the universe would speak to us at all is a miracle in of itself. And so it's just so encouraging when you go around a group and each person has said, this week, this is what God spoke to me. This week, this is what God spoke. It's just, it does something so good for your soul and for all of them. And I think the importance of what you're saying about the group, Japanese people specifically, they love being part of the group. But I think it's it's like a Gen Z thing too, as well. Like,
yeah, good.
It's not just Japan that likes being part of a group. I think it's a broader concept that crosses borders.
Yeah.
To this generation, that they like to be in a group. They want to do something big together. Mm. And so I think Connect Group is a place where we can facilitate that.
Isn't that great that the culture has grown into discipleship, really?
Isn't that interesting?
Come and disciple me.
Wow.
It's a generation that wants that. And we're hearing that from all over the world. And again, this morning I was on a Zoom with a great pastor in America. And I said, are your Gen Z different? Are they more curious? And he said, absolutely. Wow. Totally. We're seeing something new in this. So there, Gen Z is saying, disciple me, bringing me into groups.
Amazing. I love it. So in our small groups, you touched on it earlier, but we do have resources for our leaders to help disciple. And one of those resources we have is the Blue Book, where we have multiple studies. Can you talk to us about, like, what was your heart behind, I guess, creating the Blue Book or resourcing us with the Blue Book?
So the very first year in Japan, 2002, we started the church in July, the end of July. And for the next year, I did basic Bible studies as my preaching. Mm. So this week, we're going to talk about grace. Next week on the Bible. Next week on who is Jesus. So a year of basic teaching, which we gave us 52 studies, basically.
Yeah.
And that became the first format of the Blue Book. We wrote it into very short paragraphs with questions and spaces. So what does grace mean to you? From this verse, what did Jesus say? Mm. So people are actually writing answers.
Right.
To basic studies.
It's like a workbook sort of format.
Like a workbook, but there was no, like, it wasn't like homework. It wasn't heavy, but just, this is for you in paper.
Mm-hmm.
And then, we put it on the internet and various ways it's being used in 20 languages and thousands of people.
We have an app now, the Blue Book app.
Blue Book app. And wherever I go, people want to say, is it in our language?
Right.
So right now, we're putting it in Telugu, which is Southern Indian. Nice. Right now, we had a request for that. And so... Fantastic. Even now we're doing new translations, but the reason why it's successful is it's not actually our church style.
Mm.
It's just a short paragraph and question and scripture. And it's just a format that's basic and can be used in any church of the world. Mm. And I love that we haven't got a Lifehouse app. We've got a tool, a resource for, I think, any church in the world.
Mm. That's so good. So we've been talking about discipleship. I guess there's maybe like two phases or categories, if you will. And you mentioned that discipleship is movement. So the first phase is moving people towards Jesus, where they make a decision. Yeah. And then when they believe in Jesus, it's moving them towards maturity.
Yeah.
And so I think another great thing that we focus so much on here in Lifehouse and that you guys have been so releasing in is raising up new leaders.
Mm.
So what has your thoughts been behind that? Because to be honest, there's been a few times where you've chosen leaders and they've been like super young, like super, like maybe not ready outwardly looking or outwardly speaking, but like you guys have always seen the potential in young people and given leadership opportunities.
Viv and I have done this all our lives. We got married almost 40 years ago. Can you believe it? And I became a pastor just before that. And Viv's with me in the ministry and we've always released young people.
Mm.
So we've got a lot of experience here. Yep. We've had some failures. Of course we have. But we've had a huge amount of successes.
Hmm.
And we've realized that you've got to take a good risk. A good risk means these are good people and God is touching them and they're hearing the voice of God and they're reading the Bible and they're in a local church. And there's a whole lot of things there that diminish risk.
Mm-hmm.
And I think any great entrepreneurial work in the world will have to have this concept. Innovative missions will have to take good risks.
Yeah.
A bad risk is someone who just has a wrong spirit.
Mm.
But that... Put those out outside this discussion. Most people are amazing. As a pastor, I want to say most people you meet are amazing. People are amazing. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why you're a pastor.
Mm.
Most people are amazing and need an opportunity for growth.
Mm.
And so with that is an opportunity, the concept of what we call the leadership loop, which is three things, which this is another whole subject, but quickly, a cultural agreement, biblical cultural agreement,
right.
Opportunities, and a feedback team loop. So as long as there's the cultural agreement on the Bible, we agree on our statement of faith and the way we do church, we agree on that. Then there's opportunities at any stage. And I know you were talking to another leader just recently and we were discussing about who could fill this gap and all of a sudden it was like this light bulb came in your brain, bing.
Yeah.
You said, I know who it is, it's such and such. And now you've talked to that person said, yes, I saw that person on Sunday. I said, God's raising you up, mate. And he went, yes.
Yes.
And so that's a good risk.
Yeah.
Because this is a higher level you want to draw him into.
Mm.
But he was faithful at putting out chairs and doing this and in relationships. And all of a sudden, it was what I call God's elevator ride in leadership, which doesn't mean they go to the very top, but they're going up a number of floors at once. In my metaphor, they're in an elevator and God presses not floor two, but floor three or four, because they're growing so fast.
Yeah.
Most risks are successful.
Mm.
And recently I said to someone who is very slow in taking risks, I said, I really believe it's over 90% is success in this system, maybe 99%, but probably not. But but that's the way I think about it. Like, I'm so into this system that God wants to raise up leaders, and the Holy Spirit is in these people, and all they need is good discipleship and mentoring and modeling. And most, especially this young generation, most people say, I want that. I want that so much. Well, come with us.
Yeah.
So now that we're older, we're not trying to be young. We're not trying to hang out with the young people, but we just want to be with them and love them.
Mm.
And it's not just young people. It's older people too. It's like, come on, older people. You know, don't give up your dreams.
Yeah.
We got friends in Florida who are in their mid-80s still starting missions in Africa. And so, come on, older people, you can do it. But younger people are ready, and they're probably at the stage before kids and before families and that they could do more. Just time-wise and whatever. So my message is, let's disciple this next generation.
Right.
We don't have to be them. I don't have to be trying to be young and trendy, which I can't. but I can love them and I can release them until God takes us home.
I think that's great. Innovation is taking risks. So why not take risks on people?
Yeah, good risks.
That's what we do.
Yeah. And having people in church on teams, you see people. You see the risk diminishing. Can I say that?
Yeah.
One of our great pastors, Richard. I can name him because he tells this publicly. When he first came to Tokyo, I don't know, 15 years ago, he was a young Christian who loved God and was not in sin, but he was cynical,
right,
about the church. And after a number of months in our church, he just changed.
Mm.
And I saw it on a Sunday. I walked past him and I said, what's happened to Richard? And everyone said, he loves the local church now. He loves it. I could feel it.
Yeah.
I could see it. So I wheeled back and I said, Richard, what happened? He said, yeah, Pastor Rod, I've got it. I understand the mission of the church. I want to be part of it. And it was just a fast rise after that. So before that, he wasn't a bad person.
No.
But he wasn't ready for an opportunity until he understood the purposes of the church. Mm. And it wasn't we were judging him. It really wasn't about that. It was just we couldn't trust him until he had this revelation of the church of Jesus Christ. And boom, he went like a rocket. Now he's got an awesome church and he's overseeing other churches in Asia. And we love him so much.
That's so good. And I think you have always really been good at that, at noticing the moment, noticing when to engage, when to like lean into someone because you see something has changed, something different about them. And I think that's always been really maybe like a secret sauce that you have for that.
I think so. I think I can, you don't want to say this is my gift. It sounds a little bit proud. I really do feel God has given to me this and Viv together, this gift, a joint gift. I'm more apostolic, like church planning. Viv's more prophetic, unseeing. And together we make this team that does see things.
Right.
In fact, she has these crazy wild dreams that are obviously releasing in certain areas about the wave. And but I do believe it's called the gift of discernment of spirits. It's in 1 Corinthians 12 as one of the nine gifts. And it's almost the gift that no one talks about.
Mm.
But I believe that every great leader must have this gift to some degree, the ability to see and discern what's happening in the hearts of people. It's not clairvoyance. We don't see into their thoughts and their back. It's not that, but it's sensing the moving of God on people.
Mm.
It's sensing when people are moving forward and also backwards, but mainly forwards. Like this young man that you approached is just like, we're all seeing it. And
it's great.
I'm just laughing because I see the growth and I know what's coming. It's great future.
Right.
And he's in the engineering area, but he could do anything.
Yeah.
With that engineering background and this people skills and the relational skills that this young man has, I'm just thinking this man could do anything.
Mm.
Anything.
It's big.
Because, yeah, it's big.
Yeah.
But you see it from inception or beginning to this moment where all of a sudden there's an explosion. And as a preacher, you see it.
Yeah.
As a preacher, you're looking at people receiving the word and you're saying, like, everyone's great. You know,
yeah.
This is not judging. But all of a sudden, boom, 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 you're seeing the Holy Spirit doing things on people. Again, not reading minds. It's not clairvoyance.
Yeah.
It's seeing God move on people. And it happens all the time. We even had a couple of guests from another church on Sunday, lovely people in charge of a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And it could just see God moving on them.
Yeah.
And then afterwards they said, we have a new recognition of what God is doing in Japan. Thank you so much. We're believing in the future young generation in Japan. Because I could see it on their faces.
Mm.
There was a moving of God. And you're hearing how excited I am right now. This is really what I guess I'm gifted for. And I love. This is what I'm supposed to do. And it's on you as well and others in the church. It's really exciting.
Yeah, that's great. Because you've given, like me and many others, chances beyond what we were probably ready for, at least what we thought we were ready for at that time. But you guys have always spoken into us. You've always given us chances and helped us to rise to the occasion. So that's the same for literally all of the pastors. I could say for our movement, at least, like myself, and Masashi and Shiva and like all these guys, we, you know, you always gave us chances, maybe when we didn't think we deserved it. And so thank you for always seeding those prophetic words into the next generation.
It's great.
So as we wrap things up, maybe what's a few practical takeaways for anyone that's watching, anyone that's wondering, how can I implement more discipleship in my church?
I think the number one thing I'm going to say is everybody must get their own word from God.
Mm.
You know, some leaders get word for other people in sermon or teaching. It's just cutting out the most important part, and that is God is discipling me. And that's called being a disciple means learner. So some people are discipling others, but they've stopped being a disciple of Jesus. I don't mean they're away from faith, but the picture is they've stopped learning.
Right.
And so the number one thing is to get back to fresh word. What is God saying to me now? And I'll say that to anyone in the whole world, what is God saying to you today? Not in a judgmental way, but come on, God is speaking again. God is wanting to say something fresh. Mm. Without that, you can burn out. Right. Without that, you can say, I've had enough. Or when someone betrays you or walks away, you say, I've had enough. No, no, when God is speaking, he'll say, go again, come again, lift again. And I think there's no replacement for this fresh word of God. And the second thing I'll say is be in a great church. We're a church which is full of missions and internal unity and love that we then can reach out to this hurting world around us.
Mm, that's great. I think, like we mentioned before, that one of those vehicles that we have in our church, at least, is called Connect Groups, a small group, something like that. And I really believe it's been pivotal for our growth. It's been pivotal for our discipleship. It's been pivotal for my own personal growth. And so if there's someone out there maybe watching or wondering, like, what can I do? How can I maybe implement small groups into my context, into my church? Would you have any tips for that type of question?
Well, if people are part of a local church, I think you need to say, what is our church doing?
Mm.
Are we doing this? Can I be part of it? Number one, is it like, what are we, Pastor, what are we doing? Can I be part of it?
Yeah.
And if the church is not doing that, then there can be an inception with the pastor's help or blessing that I disciple one, I disciple two. So it doesn't have to start at 10, 20, 30, although that'd be great. Well, maybe not. That, if you've never discipled before, start with a few.
Okay, that's good.
The one, two, three. And we always talk about the ones and the twos. That God is, Jesus had these 12, but then he had the three. Mm. And I think that the internal group is very important to start discipling people. But you've got to be a leader in these areas, you've got to do it.
Mm.
You cannot learn this from a book. You've got to learn it from observation and then opportunity and then involvement.
Mm.
That's how you grow.
Amazing. Well, I'm so inspired myself. I'm excited to talk to some of these guys that we mentioned and see what God does in their life, because God is truly moving in the lives of many people. And so I believe discipleship is one of the great keys that we have to be being innovative missions or missionaries in our context. And I believe the same would be for anyone that's watching today. So if you guys want to find out more things, more ways that we could be innovative in how we approach the gospel, how we approach missions, make sure you keep tuning in for some more great episodes with Rod.
Hi, thank you for joining us today. We hope this episode was interesting and helpful to you. If it was, you can let us know by rating, reviewing, sharing, and commenting on the episode. That'll help us know what you're enjoying and what topics we should focus on in the future. If you haven't yet, make sure you subscribe to get these episodes as soon as they drop every month. And we'll see you in the next episode of The Rodcast.